presence of each one of you and ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning. If you'd like to turn with us to our text, you'll find it in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Lord willing, I'd like to cover the chapter, but we'll see. Primarily, what I'm after begins in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul has laid a great foundation here, which is that foundation that no other man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. The work that Jesus did for us. Isn't that the foundation of our hope? Isn't that the all of our hope? That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. Our text says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, first of all, we have to understand, it brought salvation. Jesus has been sent to this earth to do just that. And so when we back up a little bit in this book, I want to actually go back beyond chapter 2. In chapter 1, the second verse of this little epistle really sets the tone for this whole letter. When he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life. He didn't offer. If it was an offer, you might accept it and you might not. But God promised. And brethren, God's promises are sure. God's promises are complete. God's promises are sure in that he is able to bring it to pass. If it's his will, he'll do it. Can't we rejoice in that today? I tell you, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Now, you might make a promise, and you may have every intention in the world of keeping that promise, and some little something can come along and keep you from it. I know you've experienced that, haven't you? Whether you promise somebody you'd do something, or whether you promise somebody you'd be somewhere, or whether you promise, whatever the case might be, we've done that many times. We made promises, we fully intended, we had a great love for that person, we had a great commitment to do it, but we may have stumped our toe and not been able to get there. I mean, just the least little thing can hinder us from our plans. Not so with God. He declares the end from the beginning, right? Isn't that what Isaiah 46 tells me? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Amen. So if God made the promise, bless your hearts, he's well able to keep it, he's going to keep it. It's going to be a promise kept. Now, we can rest in that. I tell you, I can lie down at night and I can think about the promises of God and I know that they're good. I know that they're going to come to pass. And this promise of eternal life, he's already sent his son. You know, we living on this side of Calvary, we can rejoice in that. And what a blessing it is that God has blessed us to know it. You know, there's a lot of people right here in this country that don't know that salvation is finished. Now, if a preacher has a burden to go to Africa or India or Philippines or whatever, That's wonderful. I don't have a problem with that. But I also know there's a whole lot of evangelism needs to happen right here at home. Right here at home. Right out our back door. There's a lot of people that don't understand salvation is a finished work. And Paul said, in hope of eternal life. Do you have that hope tonight? Or today? Amen. Hope that you'll enjoy eternal life in a place where there'll be no sin, no sorrow, no disappointments, no bodily decline. Nothing will ever grow old. Wow. That ought to be a wonderful place, shouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly, I love to think about what God prepared in the Garden of Eden. That must have been a beautiful place. I've seen some mighty pretty places in this world. I mean, mighty pretty. God must have loved color. He must have loved variety, because he sure made a lot of beautiful things for us to enjoy here in this world. And I just love to think about what that Garden of Eden must have been like. When there was nothing bad in this world, I guess the serpent was around, but as far as this world, no decline yet. And what God prepared for Adam and Eve to dwell in. I believe it was just a heaven on earth. Don't you?
Yeah.
I believe it was. And then the children of Israel, after they were delivered out of Egypt, God promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. Meaning, the grazing for the sheep was so abundant that, there would just be a plenty of milk. And as far as the bees having what they need to make the honey, there was a plenty of honey. The land just flowed with it. So you know it was a good land. As a matter of fact, those spies went over there, and all 12 of those spies said, it's a good land, just like God said it was. Well, you remember that bunch of grapes that they brought back? Two men had to carry it on a pole. Have you ever grown grapes like that? I mean, that was special. But it's the kind of thing God prepares for his people. When he makes a promise and he brings them something good, I just have to believe that the land of Canaan, if they had listened to God and done according to what he told them to do, they could have enjoyed a heaven on earth. I mean, he promised he'd fight their battles for them. He'd keep them safe. He'd bless their crops. He'd bless their wounds. He'd bless their herds. He would bless them and bless them and bless them if they would have just listened and done according to his word. They could have enjoyed, and no doubt for a season they did, heaven on earth. Well, the church nowadays, the New Testament Israel, has a hope. We've got promises. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if he prepared it, some folks are very limited in what they can prepare. Not so with the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. What he's prepared is going to be glorious. And not only is it going to be glorious, it's going to stay glorious. We've got some things that we enjoy here. And over years, they just kind of suffer some decline, don't they? They just don't stay like they used to. And especially things they're making nowadays, they just make them to throw away in no time at all. Oh, but bless your hearts. When the scriptures speak of that new heaven and new earth, the biblical meaning for the new, like the new creature, we're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There was a time when we were new in this world. We were born. Everybody loves those cute little babies. But we grow. We get older. Sometimes we're not so cute like we used to be. I guess that happened to me with an early age. But whatever the case might be, we get older. Because as soon as we're born, we begin to die.
That's right.
But that new creature in Christ is forever new. And heaven will be forever new. There'll be no decline. There'll be no decay. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no heartaches. I like what Matthew Henry said in one of his commentary on one of the verses. He said it'll be like a flower with unfailing loveliness. What a thought.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if you've ever been on the Azalea Trail or someplace that's got beautiful flowers, or maybe Callaway Gardens, I tell you, there's some beautiful places in this world, isn't there? Well, you have to catch it before the rain comes. You have to catch it while it's blooming. You have to catch it before the blooms fall off the plants. And it doesn't last very long, does it? Oh, but can you imagine heaven? Just staying in bloom all the time. Now, that's my mental concept of heaven. Just in bloom all the time. You know, a beautiful garden. If you're talking about a place, I can't think of anything more beautiful than a beautiful garden with lots of flowers and just all those kinds of things. Oh, but bless your hearts. What I'm trying to get to is what God promises, He is well able to bring to pass. And what He promises is the very best you can imagine. If there could have been something better, God would have done it for us. And so what He's promised, when He says in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. I'm glad that there's one thing, that's one of the things that God cannot do. You know, it doesn't limit Him at all to say that He cannot lie, because that means everything that He says is the truth. And oh, that's why we need to be reading this word, reminding ourselves of what this word says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, second chapter begins. Paul says, I'm back in Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Paul is not admonishing Titus to come up with some new truths. We're not talking about something that will become the truth. We're talking, you know, come into existence as truth. What we're talking about is that which will adorn, that which will complement, that which is according to truth. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, which are according to sound doctrine. That's what we need in this life, isn't it? We need the truth. We need sound doctrine to build our lives upon. If that's the word of God, then that's what we need to stand upon. And whatever the world, whatever the condition of the world gets to, and whatever our culture decides is acceptable, bless your hearts, we always need this filter of the word of God so that we can stay anchored in the truth. That's what we need more than anything. Because that's where we find fellowship with God. That's where we find His loving favor. That's where we find His blessings. You remember when I said about Israel and Canaan's land? If they had taken heed according to all that God had told them to do, they could have enjoyed a heaven on earth. Well, in principle, the same is true for us today. If we will take heed to the word of God and stand upon the truth and live according to those things which are according to sound doctrine, then bless your hearts, we can enjoy the blessings of this life. Doesn't mean we won't have problems. Doesn't mean we're not going to have heartaches and sorrows. But it means that we'll have the presence of the Lord with us to strengthen us and help us through whatever the trials might be. That last song that we sang this morning, one of the phrases in that song was for the Lord to help His people to escape tribulation. Well, it's wonderful when the Lord delivers us from our troubles, but it's even sweeter when the Lord delivers us through our troubles. Like the children, three Hebrews that were cast into the fiery furnace. Man, didn't you know they had something to tell their children for a long time? I mean, there were people gathered there from all over the world, and they went home, they had something to tell. They saw men thrown into the fire. They heard the king said, not only is there three of them in there, but there's a fourth one, likened to the Son of God, and they all came out without the smell of smoke and no harm whatsoever from the fire. That's a story to tell, isn't it? And that's our God. He's able to do that. He could do it today if he wanted to. I don't know how many times he's done that, but we have the record of it back there in the book of Daniel that he did it for those three Hebrew children. I'm satisfied that in many ways God has continued to do that for his people who are faithful to him, who are holding on to his promises and trusting him for deliverance. And some of them may have been died. You know, many of our forefathers have died as martyrs. You know, we've had it so good in our nation. Unless somebody reminds us or we take the time to go read about it, we don't think so much about those martyrs that have died for the faith. But many have. Many have. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to Titus, was one of them, wasn't he? Do you know he was beheaded? They chopped off his head for being faithful to God. But before his head hit the ground, he was looking upon his Savior. You know that's right. I know it's right because the word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately when he lost his life here, when they chopped off his head, he was in the presence of the Lord in spirit and soul. He was there in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's what Paul told Titus, and he experienced that, and he enjoyed that hope. Though he is seeing the reality of that hope right now. And he's waiting the morning of the resurrection when these bodies are going to be raised and reunited with the soul and spirit, and then we'll be taken home to enjoy that eternal life forever. That's what eternal life is, isn't it? And you know, if you've listened to me very much, you know that my favorite definition of eternity is just long enough to praise God enough. Eternity, that's what God's given us to give him the praise that's due to his matchless name. So speak thou the thing. Now he's writing it to Titus. Titus is going to be preaching to others. And so he's instructing him to speak those things which become sound doctrine. In other words, that's what's becoming to sound doctrine. When we think about that hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, first of all, as I read verse 11, grace of God that bringeth salvation, I wanted to make the point, first of all, that salvation has been brought to us. And it has been brought to the heirs of grace. It has been brought to a people, a specific people. When he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that doesn't mean everybody without exception. If we would take the time, and time's getting away, but if we would take the time to go through this first part of Titus chapter 2, Paul says, that the aged men might be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober. Then he goes on to servants a little later. So what he's talked to the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, servants, all manner of men is what's under consideration here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all manner of men, young and old, men and women, servants, whatever our calling might be, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, all manner of men. Now that's sound doctrine. Not just to the Jew, but God has a people in every nation. But it's not everyone that's saved by the grace of God. Now, as soon as you start talking like that, to so many in the realm of Christianity, they just don't understand. They just cannot fathom that God has a particular people and the rest are not his people. Well, regardless of how you feel about that, what's important is what is the truth? What is according to sound doctrine? When you search the scriptures, I want to lay this foundation before we go on to the rest of this, but when you search the scriptures, what you find is that God made a promise to Abraham. Remember he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began? Well, Abraham wasn't before the world began, but let's go back to Genesis, I believe it's 22:18, where God says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed. What does that mean? See, if we're going to speak sound doctrine, we got to make sure we understand what it says so that we can speak it. In thy seed shall all the nations. Well, we might think, well, that just means all of his posterity. All of his seed, all of his issue. No. The Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit to explain that to us in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3:16. There's some good 3:16s in the Bible, aren't there? And 17s and 18s and so forth. But Galatians 3:16, it ought to be easy to remember. All right? Paul, God gave the Spirit to Paul and led him to explain that to us. That Genesis 22:18 didn't mean all of the natural seed of Abraham. Okay? It had something specific about it, didn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Galatians 3:16. Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. You see, the Lord gave us this discussion in the New Testament to help us to understand this truth, which tells us who it is that's under consideration that's been promised eternal life. Has all of Adam's race been promised eternal life? See, the vast majority of Christianity would say, well, you know, you just got to preach the gospel and whoever receives it, you know, whoever will respond to it, whoever will accept it. Well, to some degree, that's true, because only by the Spirit of God in us do we have a desire to hear it and respond to it. But it's not that hearing and responding to it that gives us eternal life. But that's what we hear so much of in the world. All right? And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That promise of eternal life, when that promise was made to Abraham, it was made concerning a promised seed, which Paul says was Christ. All right? Now, God promised that. In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. All right? That promised seed was Christ. But there's something special about that, in that if you go to elsewhere in the scriptures, you'll find that God said, Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him. So not only was the promised seed Christ, but he chose a people in Christ. And so when Christ did his work, his saving work, all that were in him were saved by that work. All right? So when you look at other scriptures, that seed being Christ, but in Christ, he hath chosen us, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So what we're told then is that there was a people that were given to Christ before the world was. And when he came into this world as the promised seed, He came to save that people that were in him. Now, do we have scripture to prove that? We sure do. Let's see, John chapter 6. You probably know it as good as I do. I've quoted it so many times. But when he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me. Jesus is saying there was a people given to him to save when he came into this world. All thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up those that accept me. I've added to the word, haven't I? That's not adorning. That's not becoming sound doctrine. All right? All thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's all that were given to him. He's going to raise them up. So what's left for you to do? Well, as far as being saved eternally, nothing. But there's plenty for you to do every day to praise his holy name for what he's done for you. And to show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right? So you got John chapter 6. You got John chapter 10. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And when the scripture says that he knows somebody, it's a very intimate knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that brings forth life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You know, discreetly, the Old Testament says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she brought forth the son, or she conceived. So I'm talking about that kind of intimacy. When God knows his people, it brings forth life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I offer to them? No, that's not sound doctrine. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, or out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That kind of wraps it up, doesn't it? John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he said, I've given them, let's see, let me turn that, I may not get started just right there. John 17, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Amen. That's sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. That's what the scripture says. And we could go to other places, but let that suffice. Jesus, the seed, the promised seed, one promised through Abraham. There was a people given to Jesus for him to save. And his own words that I've read to you from the Gospel according to John, he tells us there was a people given to him. It was not some ambiguous number. We know that Paul would write to Timothy saying that, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Those who were given to him to save, he knows who they are. He has saved them by shedding his precious blood. The grace of God has saved us from our sins. But our text now, we need to get on to our passage here. Our text says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It brought it, but it's still bringing. It's a continuous action. We still need the grace of God every day, don't we? Because we don't deserve the least of his mercies. We don't deserve any of his blessings. And yet he so graciously, so lovingly, so mercifully gives us his blessings every day. Oh, as we think about how that he blesses us with his grace every day. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. So we understand that there's an eternal salvation that Jesus has wrought. God purposed it from the foundation of the world. We were given to Christ. Christ came and saved us, and he's going to raise us up at the last time. We're safe in the blood of Jesus. But you know what? We face temptations daily. And we sin daily. And we need the saving grace of God each day. Each breath. Each moment. We need it every day. Not that we lose our eternal life every time we sin. That's not the case. No, we need the saving influence of the grace of God in our lives each day, because we still got this old sin nature about us. We got this fallen nature about us. It's constantly pulling us astray. We need the Word of God. We need the reminders of His promises. We need the felt presence of our Lord each day to help us and guide us and lead us in a way that would be pleasing unto Him, so that we can enjoy fellowship with God each day. Our sins have a way of driving a wedge between us. Not that we're going to lose our salvation eternally, but we lose our fellowship. You know, the worst thing God can do is leave us alone. Now, you just extend that thought a little bit. The longer you go your own way without feeling the presence of the Lord, I tell you, the worse your decisions are going to be. Brethren, we need, and if you don't appreciate this right now, I think this group does, but we have to come to the place where we realize we really need the Lord's help. Because without knowing that, without understanding that, you're not going to ask for it. But we need it every day. Every day. And it's the grace of God that brings it. Every day. The grace of God which bringeth salvation. You see, after he mentions this, he goes into some very, very practical issues. It's where the rubber meets the road in our life. He tells us in just a very few words what we need to do to stay in fellowship with God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all manner of men. And again, going back to the doctrine of election and how God had a people that Jesus came to save, and they were given to him before the foundation of the world. You know, all the way over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about Christ, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto our God out of every nation, kindred," every nation, kindred, and tribe, and people. I may not have got those in the right order, but the point is, he's redeemed us out of every nation. Not everyone is saved. You know, we have to be patient with folks, don't we? Because they're likely to say, "Well, God loves everybody." You ever heard that? Does God love everybody? I submit to you the kind of love that God has for people. If he loves them, they're going to be with him in glory. And if he loves everybody, everybody's going to be with him in glory. Now, isn't that consistent? Isn't that the things which become sound doctrine? But God does love everybody. Because we're told that there's going to be those that are going to be separated eternally from God. And don't, you know, I mean, you hear it often, but if we were to hear, you know, somebody likely to say, you know, "God loves you, but if you don't accept him, you're going to go to hell." And that has scared so many of God's little children. I suspect that that's been responsible for more baptisms than about any other thing that's ever been told. Because they're just running from the fire. They're not coming to Jesus. They're just running from the fire. If God loves everybody, they're going to be saved. Because God doesn't start loving and quit. And God doesn't hold us, I mean, our for myself at least, my puny understanding is what I need to make an eternal decision. God's love is greater than that. His love is greater than that. He has redeemed the people out of every nation. Not every nation, but out of every nation. And that's why when you come back and see that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. It's all manner of men. Just like he'd gone through the different types of people. All right? Teaching us. Hath appeared to all men, teaching us. You know, we should be students of the Word of God our whole lives. Our whole lives. There's plenty for us to learn. We're never going to know it all this side of glory. And those of you who have dug more into the Word of God have just come to the conclusion, I'm satisfied, you've come to the conclusion that there's so much more that you never realized that you didn't know. The more we know, the more we realize we don't know. That's just how deep God's Word is. And yet, by His Spirit, He can open unto us the Scriptures. Now, there may be some passages that we won't realize or we won't understand this side of glory. You know, I'm still trying to figure out some of those latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. I don't know. I mean, I get the principle, but I don't really get a whole lot from all that measuring that's done in the latter part of the book of Ezekiel. Unless it just comes to the place where there's something definite that God knows everything. But I'm just saying, there's portions of the Word of God that we may not know until we're in heaven. But there's plenty that we can know. There's plenty that the Spirit will show us. There's plenty that we can understand and follow if we put it to practice and ask the Lord for His help in applying it to our lives. There's plenty there that can bless you all the days of your life. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll bring glory to your name, and no telling how many others will be positively impacted by your witness, even if it's just your footsteps. Remember Sir Francis of Assisi? Said we need to preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. We need to live in such a way that shows forth the love of Christ. We need to live in such a way that shows forth that we know what this word says, and that's what's guiding our footsteps, and that's what's guiding our choices. So when he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. God's grace can teach us every moment of the day. Teaching us. Teaching us what? Well, you know, before I get to that specifically, if you go back, Paul told Titus in the early part of this chapter, chapter 2, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then as you continue to read, and he talks about the aged men, the young men, the aged women, the young women, servants, all those kind of things. What he's saying is, if you speak those things which become sound doctrine, this is how it will teach the aged men, the aged women, the young women. In other words, teaching sound doctrine will prepare the hearers to live their life and to be a blessing to others. All right? Specifically, he said that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. There's a whole lot there that speaking those things which become sound doctrine teaches others. So we may not be in that class of people, but we can understand how it is. You know, moms need to raise up good daughters, but they also need to raise up good sons, don't they? I mean, there's some of these principles that we understand about the Word of God that may not directly apply to us, but it's useful for us to know them that we might be able to instruct others. And so we find that the grace of God teaches us. And when he's talking about the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, he's talking about the daily leadership of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we are saved eternally by his grace, and now we're living in grace in the kingdom of God, and we need to act like the children of God to give glory and honor to the one that loved us and gave himself for us to save us from our sins. If we have a love for him, isn't that what he said? If you love me? If you don't love him, he's not talking to you. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. So, the grace of God which bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness. I don't have to define that, do I? We know what's godly. And there's an unending supply of ungodliness in this world. As a matter of fact, it can even come out of us. You know, sin can rear its ugly head so quick. Isn't that right? Or am I the Lone Ranger here? Or do you understand? The thing I think of so quickly is traffic. I used to work with a man, very quickly here. I used to work with him. He was so patient. We were trainers. We'd take software to customers and train them. But when we were in the office, we'd be on the phone. And that man was so patient and so meticulous to describe every little detail that a customer needed to know to get their problem solved. He was so patient and so kind and on the phone. But I rode home with him one day. He was a maniac. I mean, in traffic, I never heard anybody say and do the things that he was doing when he was behind the wheel. I could not believe this was the same man. I mean, it was Jekyll and Hyde. What about us? The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, denying it. In other words, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a decision. That's something we have to be intentional and decide. I'm not going to do that. Obviously, you need to know the difference between good and evil, right? That's what this word tells us. That's how we understand what's good and what's evil, by reading this word, by understanding, by hearing preaching, by hearing sound doctrine, okay, being taught sound doctrine. Denying ungodliness. That's one thing. But also worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. That's lusting for the things of this world. It's not saying you can't enjoy life, not saying you can't have nice things, but when those things cause us to make decisions that are not according to sound doctrine, when those things begin to consume our affections instead of trusting the Lord, has a real problem in it. And there's a strong pull from those things that you just have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You have to deny it. And bless your hearts, the best way to do that is to remember the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are not worthy of it. We don't even deserve it today. But God in his mercy and by his grace has given us to us. And not only that, but he's promised us eternal life. And that promise is sure and steadfast. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen for every heir of grace. Everyone that Jesus came to die for are saved. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. We're being kept for it, and it's being kept for us, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. So denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, that grace keeps on coming. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. We need saving every day, don't we? You know, just like on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We've got to make some decisions that will save ourselves from the worldly lusts and the ungodliness that's all around us and even the temptations that arise from within us. We have to make that choice and make those decisions. Trust God and step out on faith. We need to do that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is a practical lesson that, yes, Jesus has saved us, but we need saving every day. Not that he didn't get the job done. We're not talking about that, are we? What we're talking about is the influence over the lust of this flesh. We need that good influence of the Word of God. We need the felt presence of the Lord. We need mercy. We need to remember his goodness. We need to remember our need of him. All those kind of things. We need to keep it in the forefront of our mind in this present evil world. And the attitude we need to maintain is in the next verse. Looking for that blessed hope. The word for looking there actually carries with it the idea of a fond anticipation. Looking. You know, in hope of eternal life. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing. What do you say? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God.
There you go.
Well, why didn't he say Jesus? We did. Jesus is the one that's coming. But here he says the great God. Well, that just tells us of the deity of Christ. He is God. As he said, I and my Father are one. That's what incensed those Jews when Jesus said things like that, because they knew he was claiming, when he was talking about himself as being the Son of God, they knew that he was claiming to be God. And rightly so, because he is God. And so the Spirit led Paul to say, "The glorious, looking unto for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The word "and" in the classic language could even mean even. You know, not just "and" like we use it, but it could also mean "even." So the great God, even our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, he's both. He is God. He's our Savior. Can you think of a better Savior? Do you want a different Savior? You know, somebody that's chasing after the things of this world, I guess they just, that's what they want. What do we want? What do we want? What do we really want? A number of times I've mentioned to you that as Elder Eddie Whitby from Georgia, that the one thing that I remember him saying most often is, you can have as much of Jesus as you want. And how much of him do you want? That dear brother passed away this past week. He wanted a lot of the Lord while he was here. But he's got it now. How much do you want? We need him. We need that daily bread. We need that wisdom. We need that felt presence of our Lord to overcome the passions of this flesh. Because without it, they're going to rise up. They're there. You don't have to worry about which one's going to be there. They're there all the time. We just need the goodness and mercy of our God. We need the felt presence of the Lord. We need the reminders of his promises. We need to remember how glorious he is.
Amen,
to overcome the passions of this flesh and save ourselves from ungodliness and worldly lusts.
Amen.
So that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Amen.
And the more we remember him coming again, the more we remember that he could come before this message, this service is over. He could. You know, I don't know when it'll be. You know, I know I used to think that because this country was in such a mess, that surely his coming was imminent. But then I realized, well, we're just one nation in this world. You know, why should I? It's kind of arrogant for me to think that just because this nation's going down the tube, that the whole world's coming to an end. You know, I hear reports that the gospel is being received joyfully in other places of the world, like it used to be here. Now, I know there's places it still is, but what I'm saying is that there's other places where poor people will walk for hours and will walk miles and will sit on a split log and listen to preaching as long as you'll preach to them. That doesn't happen very often here. What I'm just saying is we don't know when he's coming back. It could be a long time. But that doesn't matter. He's coming. If we should happen to breathe out our last year, then our spirit and soul will go home to be with him. The body may go to the grave. It may return to the dust of the earth as it was formed. But if we're alive and remain when he comes, he's going to raise the dead first. He's going to change us that are alive and remain, take us home to be with him in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And Jesus echoed that promise in John 14, didn't he? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, did he do that? Yes, he did that. He did that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. That's from a God that cannot lie. Because Jesus is God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. We're waiting with that blessed hope. We're waiting for that time to be. But we don't have to wait until then to enjoy the presence of the Lord in our life. Also in John chapter 14, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. And in my margin, the translators gave us an alternate rendering of that is, he'll not leave us as orphans. You know, orphans of this world don't have anybody to provide for them. Orphans don't have folks to love them. Orphans are in great need. Well, in some respects, we are that way, aren't we? We are in great need. But bless your hearts, Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. Now that doesn't just mean when he comes again. What it means is, he said, I'll come to you. And he goes on to speak about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is God. And it's Christ. Because he said, I will come to you. And he's talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Don't we need that each day? Don't we desire to feel his presence? You know, if we can feel his presence with us, that's the help that we need to make it through this life. While we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you do a little study on that peculiar people, you'll find those are the same ones that Peter referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2 as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. God's chosen. Those that were given to him to save. Those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Those who are the heirs of promise. Who have the hope of eternal life. Bless your hearts. May God help us to understand the promises that God has made are sure and steadfast. May we remember those promises. May we stand upon that truth that he's given us. May we honor him by denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. He's coming someday. I don't know when, and nobody else does. So if anybody tells you they figured out when he's coming back, then you know that's not according to sound doctrine. Because the Word of God says, no man knows the day or the hour. But we do know he's coming. Hallelujah, he's coming. And what a glorious day that'll be. But until then, may God help us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. May God bless you is our prayer.